But when I think of Australian history, I think first of all of the Aboriginal people who are here when the Europeans came. And so with that in mind, we want to acknowledge that Australia Day is difficult for some Aboriginal people because they feel displaced by our coming. So today, as we celebrate Australia Day, we want to acknowledge them with understanding and in the spirit of reconciliation. I want to acknowledge that we are meeting on the land for which the Wurundjeri people have been custodians for many centuries. And I'd like to pay my respect to their elders, past and present, who are part of that community. So from the Aboriginal people, we have European settlement. And of course, that was convict Australia is how I'd describe that. And I wouldn't be here today if some of my relatives hadn't got a free trip to Australia during those times. And really, in a sense, convict and colonial Australia goes through from the period of the First Fleet right through to 1901, when Australia was federated. And of course, in that period, we have things like the development of rural Australia. We have the development of cities and towns. We have things like the Gold Rush, which gave rise to a further wave of migration, and notably Chinese migration. And I don't know whether you realise, but Victoria at that time was very unfriendly to Chinese people. The colony of Victoria forbade Chinese people from landing in Melbourne. And so Chinese people would sail to Adelaide and walk all the way to the goldfields. That's quite something when you think of that desire. Of course, within the context of rural Australia, that gave rise to lyrical people, bush poets, who made observations about the land, the people and the country. And we actually have one of those bush poets here this morning. So I'd like to ask him to come and share his story with us.
G'day. Seeing as it's Australia Day, I thought I'd bring a poem from one of my mates, Banjo Patterson. It's one that I enjoy very much, and I hope yous will enjoy it too. It's called Mulga Bill's Bicycle. 'Twas Mulga Bill from Eagle Hawk that caught the cycling craze. He turned away the good old horse that served him many days. He dressed himself in cycling clothes, resplendent to be seen. He hurried off to town and bought a shining new machine. And as he wheeled it through the door, with air of lordly pride, the grinning shop assistant said, "Excuse me, can you ride?" "See here, young man," said Mulga Bill, "from Walgett to the sea, from Conroy's Gap to Castlereagh, there's none can ride like me. I'm good all round at everything, as everybody knows. Although I'm not the one to talk. I hate a man that blows. But riding is my special gift, my chiefest sole delight. Just ask a wild duck, can it swim? A wildcat, can it fight? There's nothing clothed in hair or hide, or built of flesh or steel. There's nothing walks or runs or jumps on axle, hoof or wheel. But what I'll sit, while hide will hold and girths and straps are tight, I'll ride this here two-wheel concern. Ride straight away at sight." 'Twas Mulga Bill from Eagle Hawk that sought his own abode, that perched above the Dead Man's Creek beside the mountain road. He turned the cycle down the hill and mounted for the fray. But ere he'd gone 100 yards, it bolted clean away. It left the track and through the trees just like a silver streak. It whistled down the awful slope towards the Dead Man's Creek. It struck a strong... The wheels have fallen off. towards the Dead Man's Creek. Just a moment. Oh, sorry. I beg your pardon. Yes. It shaved a stump by 1/2 inch. It dodged a big white box. The very wallaroos in fright went scrambling up the rocks. The wombats hiding in their caves dug deeper underground, as Mulga Bill, as white as chalk, sat tight to every bound. It struck a stone and gave a spring that cleared a fallen tree. It raced beside a precipice as close could be. And then, as Mulga Bill let out one last despairing shriek, "No!" it made a leap of 20 feet into the Dead Man's Creek. 'Twas Mulga Bill from Eagle Hawk that slowly swam ashore. He said, "I have had some narrow shaves and lively rides before. I've rode a wild bull round a yard to win a 5-pound bet, but this was the most awful ride that I've encountered yet. I'll give that two-wheeled outlaw best. It's shaken all me nerve to feel it whistle through the air and plunge and buck and swerve. It's safe at rest in Dead Man's Creek. We'll leave it lying still. A horse's back is good enough henceforth for Mulga Bill."
Thank you. Always like it when that bush poet appears. Thank you so much, Brian. We appreciate it. Of course, as we said, in 1901, Australia became a Commonwealth, and no longer separate colonies, but one country together, because it was argy-bargy about where the capital should be, and that rivalry between Sydney and Melbourne still continues, and so we have Canberra. Enough said, eh? And of course, then, there came the First World War, Depression, Second World War. After the Second World War, a development of infrastructure in the country that led to deliberate immigration. People from Europe brought in to work, think of the Snowy Mountains scheme and all of those things that were developed during that time. In the 50s, the Korean War. In the 60s and 70s, a time of social upheaval and change. Some of you will remember Gough Whitlam's government in 1972 and the great changes that were wrought during that time. I think of the war in Vietnam and the social unpopularity of that, and the sad way that really that Vietnamese, but soldiers who fought in Vietnam were treated when they returned from an unpopular war, and many of those people still suffering from that today. Think of the 70s right through until now, with the ramping up of migration from all around the world. Some of you may or may not know that Australia at one time had a white Australia policy. Some of you couldn't be here today if that were the case. There's the development of a positive policy of multiculturalism, so that today we've become a nation of many peoples, and all of those people contribute in positive ways to the fabric of this country, because in a real way, we're all migrants or the descendants of migrants. And so I've asked a few people just to share about their experience. So Sharosh and Samson and Katrina, if you'd like to come join us up here at the big fat microphone, because we can be heard around that. I might look a bit pretentious with my computer today, but it's because I left my paper at home, so I had to improvise. So why don't you introduce yourselves, where you came from originally, and maybe how long you've been in Australia. Let's start this in. I wasn't going to pick on anybody. I might have as well. You don't need to stand too close. Just come back here. We'll be fine.
So I'm Sarosh Samuel. I'm from Pakistan, and I've been here almost 3 years now. I came to South Australia and came to Melbourne in 2017, May.
Okay. Thank you. Who's going next?
I'll go next.
Yeah.
I'm Samson Kanakraj. We are here with our family since 2017, almost 3 years now. We came to Melbourne and pretty much settling in and just very happy to be here.
Mm. And I'm Katrina Lyon, and we immigrated from Scotland to New Zealand. And then I came over here as a young person myself.
Now, I guess for all of you, you might grab the microphone seeing as you're still there. For all of you, there'll be something that you miss about the place that you came from, and maybe something that you really appreciate about here. What would you say?
I guess growing up in New Zealand, the thing we missed the most was family. We had no family, no grandparents, no uncles, aunts, cousins, and that was very difficult. You felt a bit isolated at times. And I guess that's had big influence on me, in the sense that I was determined that my kids would not have that same experience that we had, that I had. I came to Australia. I guess the other thing that filled in for that was two things. One was church, mm-hmm. connections in church, and the friends that you made in church became family, which is biblical. That's probably the biggest thing.
Okay.
And what I've appreciated most, Australia is probably one of the best, apart from with New Zealand, the best countries to live.
Nice, politically said. I'm very impressed. She's learned the art of diplomacy as well. Who's going to go next here? Okay.
So just like Katrina said, coming here, we had to come away from family, and we pretty much came here not knowing anybody here. So we had to make new connections, mm-hmm. and the church community and the school, mm-hmm. Mullum School Network community, helped mm-hmm. us with. Making friends, and one thing we like about Australia is the multicultural, as you said, mm. the multicultural aspects, mm. The whole mix of people, the food, mm-hmm. and just the way that it's very family oriented,
yes.
Children oriented, a lot of activities for children, mm. is that's something that we really like. Mm.
Okay, thank you. And what about you, Sharosh?
I mainly miss my family, because I came here alone in 2017 mm. and met a lot of new people, learned a lot of new things. The thing I liked most about here was the community and the people, especially the people from church have helped me a lot with connections and everything. And another thing I was really impressed by was the customer service in Australia. I think that's top-notch from anywhere else.
It's interesting. I'm going to stay here. It's interesting because that's the perspective of someone who's come from somewhere else. Often those of us who are born here don't have quite that same appreciation, because we take that for granted. But you mentioned about leaving family being one of the difficulties. But I understand you're creating a new family. Is that right?
Yeah.
So when's that all happening?
So it's happening on the 29th of February.
Ah, good. Yeah. Hey, he's smart, you see, because he has to buy a gift once every four years.
4 years.
Because it is a leap year, right? So it's very smart of you, Sarosh. So maybe while you're there, and maybe I'll ask each of you, are you happy to share something about what this has meant for your own development in moving and coming here and those things?
Yeah, I found that coming here, I have become much more confident in meeting new people and making new connections. I think that's one of the biggest growths I've seen in my person.
Okay, good. Yeah. Thank you.
So coming to Australia, as I said, not knowing anybody, it's helped us to venture out and not be within our comfort zones and taking initiative to meet new people, mm-hmm. going to different places. We were doing that back in India, but not as much. Mm-hmm. We were in our comfort zone.
Yes.
So I guess coming here, is just bringing it out of the comfort zone and helping us to kind of explore and venture out.
So that develops your confidence in those things as well.
Okay. Yes, and spiritually as well.
Yeah.
To give us new perspectives on, what people see. Mm. And spiritually it has given us a new perspective
I guess India and Australia are very different from that point of view as well.
Slightly, not very, slightly.
Not very slightly. Thanks. What about you, Katrina?
Okay, I guess I can, first of all, I'll start by saying I live here by choice and I'm glad I'm here. The reason I came to Australia was more of a negative one than anything else. We're living in New Zealand and I decided it was time to leave home for numerous reasons. And I worked out that my parents who were separated, my father would not approve me going back to the UK and my mother would not approve me doing something else, can't remember now. So I figured that Australia, neither of them would have any good reasons to object. So it was more of a negative reason than anything else. However, didn't last for long. Mm. I did face quite an emotional battle when I took out Australian citizenship. First time I rang up to do it, they told me I had to renounce my British. So I thought, I'll keep it a bit longer. Then I thought, I was working at defence bases and they decided you needed to be an Australian to file papers, but you could fight in the SAS as British. That was the logic at the time. Mm. So I figured that I'd better think it seriously, and by that time you could keep dual. Because I'd lived here for so long, there was not many things that I couldn't do. In fact, when I went to the interview and he said, you know all the benefits of becoming an Australian, I said, oh, what are they? He said, you can vote. I said, I've been doing that for 20 years. He said, you can do this. He said, you can work for the government. I said, I've done that for 20 years. So finally he said, you can become Prime Minister. And I said, I don't actually want to do that. But at any rate, I took it out and I've been pleased. And all my family.
It would be interesting if you'd end up fighting for the in the SAS, wouldn't it? That would have been...
I'd worry. They wouldn't have had me, I can't see.
Is there anything else that any of you want to add?
No.
No? Okay. No, well, look, I'd like to pray for you, but kind of as representative of everyone who's here, who's born overseas, but also all the people who've come to our country who've been born overseas, okay? We thank you, Lord, for Sarosh and Samson and Katrina sharing something about their story today. We thank you for bringing them here. We thank you that they are part of us in that national sense. We thank you also that they are part of us in a church sense. And Lord, I pray for them and for every person who's made their home here in this country. We thank you for the contribution that each of them makes to our land, in the social fabric of the country, in the economics of the country, in the contribution to the morality of the country, in all of those ways. We pray, Lord, your blessing on each one who's come from overseas, that they'll find great joy in being here. And we pray, Lord, that they will make the contribution that you have for them to make in this place, to make our land a better country for us all to live together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you say thank you to these folks, because that's not easy what they've done today. I appreciate that. And just before you should go, as a Tasmanian from Australia, I'm particularly conscious of what happened to Aboriginal peoples in our country, if I can put it that way. There's a beautiful place in Tasmania up behind Sheffield. It's called Quambi Bluff. Has anybody ever seen or been to Quambi Bluff? Beautiful place. The word Quambi is an Aboriginal word. It's the word that the Aboriginals cried out as they were pushed off the cliff to their death. Quambi. That's how it got its name. So that's part of the history of Australia, and so we need to acknowledge these things and apologise for those things, I think, because that's all part of reconciliation, of being reconciled to one another. God made it possible for us to be reconciled to him through Christ, and through Christ we can be reconciled to one another. Always think that in the church, there should be a genuine expression of reconciliation. The fact that we've seen and observed here today that people from different places and backgrounds can be all together because we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to one another. And then I think that wherever Christians are, we should be active in the work of reconciliation, of bringing peace to the world, because we respect and treat everybody in that kind of way. And the words that came to my mind were the words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is talking about the new beginning. He's talking about being new in Christ. He's talking about his own ministry of reconciliation through preaching the gospel. And he says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So God brings us to Christ, then when we take the not only the words of reconciliation, but the practice of reconciliation to the world in the way that we live and work together with other people. This was God's purpose in Ephesians 3, we read that God's purpose was to make one new person out of both. And there he's talking about Jew and Gentile, bringing them together in the family of God. God's desire is that humans be one together in him. And wherever we have opportunity, we should be communicating that and working for that. Because Jesus Christ died to make that reality possible, not just in our relationship with God, but in our relationships with one another as well. And I'd say to you, if there are any of you here today, in your family here in the church, by that I mean your blood family, but then also your spiritual family, if you're at odds with somebody today, today is a good day to be reconciled. Today is a good day to say I'm sorry. Today is a good day to put that thing right, because God has committed to us the message of reconciliation, and that includes the practice of being reconciled. So as we take communion together, we think of all that Christ has done in his death and resurrection. We think of all that's happened, flown to us as a result, that's come to us as a result. But also we think of what we do with that in terms of being agents of reconciliation, peacemakers in the world. So let's give thanks together. And then the stewards will come and wait upon us. If you wish to take a piece of bread to remember Jesus Christ, just take it and eat it when you're ready. The same with the cup as it's offered to you. Just eat and drink it in your own time as you wish to today. You're not under obligation to take it. If you don't wish to take it, just pass it by as it's offered to you. Thank you, Lord, for this simple memorial that you started so that we could, in our case, every week, pause and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us in a tangible, symbolic kind of way. We thank you, Jesus Christ, that in you all the fullness of God lived in bodily form, and yet you came and gave yourself so that we could be reconciled to God. We thank you for all that comes to us because we are reconciled to God, for the forgiveness that comes our way, for the eternal life we receive, for the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us and with us every day, for the capacity to forgive, for the ability to serve by the power of your Holy Spirit, and much, much more. Adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God, one with all the people who believe in Jesus Christ around the world. This is indeed a miracle of grace, and for that we thank you. We know that this, on your part, was very costly because you gave your life. You gave everything that you had, and we want to remember that too and reflect on that. But we thank you, Lord, that death couldn't keep you down, but that you were raised from the dead as you promised you would be, and so you brought for us victory over sin and death forever and ever. And we thank you for that, and we celebrate and enjoy that. As we think of all of these blessings and what you've done to us, we also pray that you'd help us to be ministers of Jesus Christ in the world, agents of your reconciliation wherever we find ourselves, in our home, in our church, in our extended family, amongst our colleagues, with people that we meet every day as we go about our daily business. May we communicate in word and deed the message of reconciliation of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, and we pray you'd help us to meditate as you'd have us meditate today as we take these elements in honour of you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And so I want to close off this morning by sharing with you some reflections about Australia Day. If we can have that slide up, thanks. That'd be great. Thank you. In relation to Australia Day. And in this, I compare some things about Australia with God. You might think it's going a tad too far, but we'll see how we go. So if I think of Australia being, we've been going through a series in January called New Beginnings. And even as we've heard today from people, coming to another country provides an opportunity for a new beginning, a fresh start. And I must say that I admire anybody who leaves their country of origin and travels a long way around the world to build a new life. It's a big thing, and it's something that we who are born here perhaps sometimes should be more appreciative of what it's cost people to do that kind of thing. But also, God himself is a God of new beginnings. As we've been hearing through this series, God is a God of beginnings for those who seek him, who take the steps to find him. And even for those who fail, God provides the opportunity for a new beginning. So I'm not sure whether to say God is like Australia or Australia is like God, but it works, I think, either way in that sense. And Australia has accepted people from many nations. It's very interesting in our national anthem, we sing, "We have boundless plains to share," which implies anybody and everyone can come. We've got room for everybody, which is interesting because that's not how we kind of behave, but that's what our national anthem says. And one of the things that I find with my Rwandan friends who say to me when I visit Rwanda, "Australia is very unfriendly to migrants." I say, "No, I don't think so. We're hard on who we like to let in and that kind of thing. But they said, your country is so big. In other words, you've got boundless plains to share, even though they don't really know. So what I do is I get a map and I show them a geographical map and I say, you see, now you've got to understand Rwanda is a country of 15 million people living in a space a third the size of Tasmania, right? So from their perspective, we've got plenty of space, right? But I show them how much of Australia is desert, and almost inevitably they go, oh. So this is a difficult issue, of course, for our governments, and that's why it's important that we pray for our leaders and so on, that they'll get all of this right, because it would be good for Australia to continue to be a place of acceptance of people. Of course, we know that this mirrors God in that sense, who accepts all who come to him through Jesus, and he makes them into one people, because really we are fellow citizens with all of the people who believe in Jesus Christ all around the world, irrespective of what our nationhood is. And that's a good thing. And that's why the church is such a wonderful expression in that sense. There's a very large church down on Juan Turner Road called City Life. Some of you may know that church. I've been there several times. And whenever I go, I've said to Anthony a number of times, this must be what heaven's going to be like. Because there are people from basically every tribe, nation and tongue. This is not a paid advertisement for City Life, by the way, but it's just an observation that I would make, that there are people from all around the world, and obviously so. And that, of course, is what heaven is going to be like, because God will take everybody to be with him who believes in and knows Jesus Christ for themselves. Now, in Australia, we have this thing about egalitarianism. Everybody's equal in Australia. Well, that's the kind of the pervading notion. Everybody's a friend, everybody's a mate. And that's part of the tall poppy syndrome, is that we don't want anybody to get ahead of themselves, so we have to knock down people who are high achievers so they're just like us. That's part of the social thing that goes on in Australia. But despite our notions of egalitarianism, we know that in our country, there are inequalities. There are people who have far too much and people who do not have enough to live here. They have more, relatively speaking, than lots of places in the world, but in terms of living here, they don't have enough, because here costs a lot to live, does it not? Okay, so our cost of livings are high, so there are people who aren't able to live at that kind of level. There are other kinds of inequities around pay scales for men and women, inequities in terms of opportunities and all of those kinds of things. But in God's family, all people are equal, irrespective of their ethnicity, irrespective of their gender, or their economic status. And we see that played out in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and particularly in Acts 2, where you've got poor people and rich people together in the church. And I always think it must have been, I wonder what happened when the poor person is an elder and the rich person isn't, if I could put it that way. I wonder how that played out in those communities in terms of their behaviour. I'd love to know some of that. And we know that there are people from different backgrounds, because we know that on the day of Pentecost there were Jews from all around the world, and we know that the Jews were dispersed to many places, so there are people who had other nationalities and were from other places who were there in Jerusalem, and a lot of those became believers in Jesus Christ. And we know that very early in the church there were Christians from Jewish background and from Greek-speaking background, and we see in Acts 6 that playing out in the Greek widows being overlooked in the food distribution and so on. So there were challenges immediately to all of this, you see. And the truth is that the church hasn't always practiced issues of equality well. And I mean that historically. There have been groups of people that have dominated, and I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about the church broadly, which includes our church. The church has not always done well when it comes to issues of equality. And I see that played out, I guess, a lot in the places that I go in Africa. And I see particularly in a lot of those places the notion of equality between men and women, but the very hierarchical approach that really gives all the important positions to the men. I see the pastors who want the position, for whom to be a pastor is a prestige thing and a power thing and something that has a pecuniary interest, if I want to keep the P's going, Phil, finances to their own financial advantage. I see a lot of that played out, and all of that works against this idea of equality. But God desires, and as I was saying before in Ephesians 3, you read about how God desired that he, out of the two groups, the two racial groups that Paul was talking about, to make them one. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that God's desire is that be no division in the body. No division in the body. No room for you to think you're better than me, or me to think I'm better than you, because God loves us all the same, all equally, without fear and without favour before the living God. That's a great thing to know, that in God's sight we're equal. Whatever function in life we play, in the church or outside of the church, we're all equal before him. To be a citizen in Australia, as we heard from Katrina, although she was already enjoying most of the privileges when she became a citizen, but there are privileges and responsibilities that go with being a citizen, right? Right? And we've even seen our government take citizenship away from some people who've gone overseas to fight in causes that our government regards as unjust. So privileges and responsibilities. Privilege and responsibility always goes together. It says in the Bible that to those who are given much, much is required. There's the privilege and the responsibility that goes with it. When we think of our own situation, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we also have a dual citizenship, because we're citizens of the place where we were born or where we've chosen to live, but also we have a citizenship in heaven. And really, I think that, I'm not saying Christians are better than other people. Please hear me very carefully when I say this, because we are no better than anybody else. We're all sinners who needed saving and all of those kinds of things. We're all the same. But Christians ought to be the best citizens possible in the world where they're placed. We ought to be, because we ought to be following the selfless way of Jesus, who we read in Philippians chapter 2, didn't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but who considered others better than himself and made himself nothing. And taking the nature of a servant and being found in human likeness, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's the way of Jesus. It's the way of selfless service of others. So that's, if you like, his example that we should be following in the way that we deal with other people. But also we should be following his words, where he said to love your neighbour as you love yourself. To love your neighbour as you love yourself. And to treat others like you'd expect to be treated. I've done an experiment a few times, particularly I've done this with young people over the years, and I say to them, how do you like to be treated? And they will often come up with a list that looks a lot like the Ten Commandments and the teaching of Jesus. They often don't know those things, but they'll come up with a list that looks like that. And what I've done with them, I've said, now, you know how you like to be treated? That tells you how you should behave towards other people. That's a good measure. If we think, I wouldn't like that to be said to me, well, why would I say it to somebody else? I wouldn't like that to be done to me, why would I do that to somebody else? I wouldn't like to have that stolen from me, why would I take that from somebody else? And so on and so on and so on. Because really our Christian life is worked out in the context of relationships. You may say to me, well, I really can't make a big difference. I'm not going to get an Australia Day award. I'm not one of those people. I'm not one of those people paraded on this day. And that's true, I would imagine, of most of us, though some of you here might, and in the future some of you may do. That's quite possible. You may get an Australia Day award, depending on what you do. But the fact is that a nation consists of all of the people making their contribution, of all of the people doing what they can where they are. No matter how big or how small our world is, whether we know thousands of people or only 10, amongst those people, we can make a positive influence. As citizens of this country, as we follow the behaviour of Jesus and live out the teaching of Jesus, who said to love your neighbour as yourself and treat others in the way that you'd like to be treated. Is that a pipe dream? Probably is, because human nature gets in the way. But you know, this behavior of Jesus and this teaching of Jesus, you imagine if we lived in a world where everybody did that. Can you imagine that? Everybody's loving one another like they love themselves. Everybody's treating one another like they expect to be treated. Everybody's being engaging in selfless sacrifice in terms of service. Imagine what that's like. I think that's called heaven, actually. But part of the kingdom coming is like heaven coming now, too. So wherever we are, we should be bringing the kingdom now, heaven now, through our influence in the places that we are. We may not be able to change the whole, but we can contribute to where we are. And I really want to encourage you as citizens of Australia and citizens of heaven to do that, to be agents of reconciliation, to be agents of peace, to be agents of service, to be agents of what it means to treat other people well. I did a funeral many years ago at the Warrandyte Community Church for a lady whose mother was at the Senior Citizens Club. They weren't church people. And I went back to the house afterwards and they had, it's like today. I didn't see any cream today. There was lots of cream that day. There's a lady named Phyllis Foster, who is one of my heroes in the faith. Phyllis Foster was a lady who never married. She'd been a nurse for all of her working life. And she carried that kind of attitude of service to others through on into her retirement years. And I was at this afternoon tea and I said to the lady whose daughter had died, "You're really blessed to have so many people who are around you who can help you like this." She said, "Yes, but none of them are like Phyllis." And I said, "How so?" She said, "All the others expect the credit, but Phyllis never does." I want to honour Phyllis today as a friend, as a sister in Jesus, as a great example to me of what it meant to serve and to treat others like you'd like to be treated. So think of Phyllis this week as you seek to follow Jesus, because sometimes it's helpful to have somebody's example who's been Jesus in our lives. Speaking of that, we're going to go off and have some of those lamingtons. I remember as a boy going to Mrs. Sharman's house out in the country in West Ridgely in Tasmania, and she used to have massive pink lamingtons. Ours are only small. They were filled with fresh country cream. Ours have no cream. But I'm sure you'll still enjoy them all the same. So let me pray for us, and God bless you as you go and fellowship. But let's remember who we are this week and who God has called us to be in the places that we're going. Lord, we thank you for the joy of knowing you, of belonging to you, of experiencing your grace. Thank you for the joy of being able to make a positive contribution in our country just because of who we are. Thank you, Jesus, that you teach us the way of selfless service, of lack of ambition for getting over the top of other people, but coming to give yourself. Thank you that you modeled for us what it means to love your neighbor as yourself and to treat others as you expect to be treated. Lord, would you help us to do that this week, even in the most difficult of places that we encounter this week, because there will be some places where it's harder than others. So we pray for extra grace for those places. But we pray that in all places, in word and deed, that we will model that message of reconciliation that Jesus brought to us. We pray you would help us to encourage one another as we share some fellowship together, as we enjoy food and drink. Thank you for all of your good provisions to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, go in God's grace to be his agent wherever you are.